Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, good Wednesday afternoon to each and every one of you out there in Stand in the Gap Today territory. I'm Gary Dahl, and along with me is David Kistler and Sam Rohr. And ladies and gentlemen, we are delighted to have you with us today. We thank you so very, very much for the pleasure of your company. And we were talking before we went on the air that this is what you call a busy news day. There are so many, many things going on today that it's hard to determine exactly what to talk about on the program. And of course, we are a program that is driven by current events. And we do all that we can to bring the Word of God to bear, as well as the Constitution of the United States to bear on issues where it's applicable. And so there are many, many things out there today that we could talk about. But we're just going to begin with this train wreck that took place down in Philadelphia last night. And I know that a lot of our listeners are in the Philadelphia area simply because of the WFYL studio and the fact that that particular station reaches the Philadelphia area. And, you know, this is quite a scene from what I understand. And what we find, and I think that most of you probably know about it by now, but train 188, which is a Northeast Regional, was en route from Washington, D.C. to New York when it lurched to the right and fell off the tracks at a notorious curve not far from where the scene of one of the nation's deadliest train wrecks occurred more than 70 years ago. Passengers scrambled through the windows of toppled cars to escape. One of the seven cars was severely mangled. In fact, I saw that on the news, and it just looks like somebody picked it up and just wrung it out like you'd wring out a dishcloth or something along that line. The hospitals treated more than 200 people for injuries that included burns and broken bones. And I understand, at least from my information, the latest news is that there have been about six who've died, and many others are still very, very serious there in the hospital. Sam, of course, you're down in the Philadelphia area. I'm wondering if you could give us any more details on what's taking place in this train wreck. What have they found, and how are things going down there?
Well, Gary, I think, you know, most of the reports that are coming out are still the kind of things that most people can find online. I'm not hearing anything specifically from the inside yet. However, I can say I ride that line fairly often. I do know that curve. I've gone around it. It's not that the trains ever slow down going around that corner. It's a high-speed line. It's a high-speed corner, even from that perspective. So the question of what actually caused that is still what's out for a verdict here. The National Transportation Authorities are saying they're going to need 24 to 48 hours to figure out what that is. They brought in lights in order to put it up tonight because they know they're going to be examining things through the evening. Certainly, as you mentioned, you know, there's six that are dead, eight critical condition, 25 wounded. They've treated over 200 of those. One of the interesting things, one of the fellows that gave commentary said that he was riding, things began to shift, and then before you know it, he said up on the shelf above him were two people who had been thrown out of their seats, and they were actually thrown up into the baggage compartment lying parallel to the aisle. Wow. So whenever you hear anything like that, you know that there was some tremendous forces that were taking place that made that happen inside those cars, as well as what crumpled the front of it. So, you know, it's an unfortunate thing, Gary. And I know that this one individual who made a comment said people just started to fall on us. They were in the air. They were falling on top of us. And he said, I just held this one person fell on me. He said, I just held onto her leg and sort of bowed my head, and I was kind of praying, God, make it stop. And I thought
kind
that was
praying. Kind of praying.
Quote unquote. That's what he said. I just sort of held onto that leg. I sort of bowed my head. These are all these quotes. Sort of bowed my head, and I was kind of praying, please make it to stop. End quote. I'm sure, Gary, you know, these kinds of things cause a lot of things to go through people's minds very quickly. I'm sure that for some, their life left them in that accident. For many, their lives flashed before their eyes. And it raises the kind of question that a lot of people have, and I know Dave may have an answer to this, because people are asking it, is, you know, why do these kind of things happen? Because you've got other tremors in Nepal on the other side of the world, 8,000 people dead because of that earthquake. You got this kind of thing, and it always brings up the question, where is God? Dave, what do you think about that? Where is God in these kind of circumstances?
Well, you know, Sam, God is where he's always been. He's certainly in control of the affairs of men. And again, if we could go back to the book of Job, you know, a tragedy after tragedy, multiple tragedies occurred in Job's life. And it was not that God was not there. It was certainly not that God hated Job or anything of that nature. But, you know, tragedy occurs. You know, tragedies occurs. I would say this with what's been going on in Nepal. You know, the scripture does predict that as we approach the end of time, Matthew 24, there's going to be a ratcheting up of earthquakes in all sorts of places. And I think this is a fulfillment of that prediction in the scripture. There just seems to be a ratcheting up of these type of geological events. But what happened last night, of course, was certainly of a different nature. But gentlemen, I've been watching that train and that first car. It is just, I think, Gary, you said maybe before we went on air, it looks like somebody, or maybe after we went on air, somebody grabbed it and just twisted it like wringing out a washcloth. And it does look exactly like that. That says to me, it looks like that car hit something and it absorbed all the force from the seven cars behind it and just twisted it into a mangled piece of metal. And but gentlemen, I am amazed, and I just want to word it this way: the loss of life by anybody is absolutely unbelievably unfortunate and tragic, heartbreaking. Yet I am stunned that there was not more loss of life in the midst of this. And so, what caused the crash yet to be determined. I heard several people say, postulating, could there have been something placed on the track? Could there have been an explosive device? Could there have been something left on the track that first car hit? Because that was the first car that was so mangled and destroyed. So all of that's yet to be determined. But, men, it is absolute to me, nothing short of almost miraculous that more life was not lost, because this train is in horrible condition.
Well, you know, I often say that God has caused, allowed, or directed all things to happen. And, of course, we can see that in the book of Job. And, you know, every now and then you'll see something like this and somebody will say, well, God had nothing to do with that. Well, if God had nothing to do with that, then this universe is really out of control. And, of course, as you said, Dave, it looks like there should have been more people who lost their lives. Well, God was in control and kept others from dying. And so, you know, many times we fail to understand the providence and the sovereignty of God. He causes, allows, and controls all things to happen. He knows what's happening, when it's happening, how it's happening, why it's happening. And, of course, he will be glorified through it all in all. But God is in control, ladies and gentlemen, and all we need to do is trust him. We may not know all the answers. We do not know all the answers. We may never know all the answers, but we do know God does that which is right. Well, stay tuned. We'll be back with more Stand in the Gap today, right after these messages. Don't go away.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, And Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America, using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
The first settlers to establish a permanent English settlement in the New World landed in Jamestown, Virginia, this day, May 13, 1607. Many of the 100 colonists sent out by the London Company died of hunger, malaria, exposure, or were killed by Indians. When their minister died, they wrote, "In memory of the Reverend Robert Hunt, during his life our factions were oft healed and our greatest extremities so comforted that they seemed easy in comparison to what we endured after his death. We all received from him Holy Communion as a pledge of reconciliation."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. Now, she would swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. The year was 1952. The day was dense with fog. The cold water was numbing. Florence could hardly see. She could hear rifles shooting at sharks nearby. After more than 15 hours, it all became too much. Her trainer urged her on, but with no land in sight, her will was gone. Florence quit swimming. This is Howard Butt Jr. of Laity Lodge. That day, Florence Chadwick gave up 1/2 mile from her goal. When you're ready to quit, keep on swimming. The fog will lift, and you'll see how close you are in the high calling of our daily work.
Learn more at thehighcalling.org.
Balancing life is our biggest challenge, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Here on WFYL, we address a balanced life every Saturday morning from 8 to 9 a.m. We have great guests such as the number one best-selling author and health coach Mari Pizarro, and as seen on the Doctor's Show, Dawn Cotillo from Be Balanced Centers, and many, many more. I'm the host of Balanced Life, Renee Gable. Please listen every Saturday, 8 to 9 a.m., because a balanced life matters.
I'm Gary Volpe with Volpe Enterprises Complete Home Renovations. I'll be discussing how investing in your family with a solid foundation in the Bible and the church can pay dividends for a lifetime. I also will discuss the power of prayer and give some remarkable situations that happened through the power of prayer in my own life. Tune in this Saturday at 8 a.m. to hear the details.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And of course, we would encourage you to pray for all that which is going on down in the Philadelphia area right now as they are searching through that train wreckage. Pray for the families who lost loved ones. Certainly pray for those who are in serious condition and who have all sorts of physical ailments and conditions as a result of the accident. And again, keep in mind that it is God who causes, allows, or directs all things to happen. And as for God, His way is perfect. We don't understand everything, but we can trust in Him and depend upon Him to bring all things together for our good and for His glory. And, you know, Dave and Sam, in light of that, there are so many things going on in the world today. And this morning I received word that Franklin Graham is really putting out an urgent call for people in America to pray. And, of course, he draws that around the idea that the United States Supreme Court is considering this concept of same-sex marriage. But, you know, if there is ever a time when we should pray in America for America, it is right now. And, David, I think that as pastors, as preachers, we need to do everything that we possibly can to keep that on the hot burner in our churches and in our ministries.
Well, Gary, absolutely. You know, I think sometimes we, when we have a catastrophe, a national tragedy or something that is of great import, like this case that's still, you know, before the high court that will be announced in June, or other issues that are of great prominence in our country, we say, you know, we need to pray. And we definitely do need to pray. But gentlemen, I would propose this: rather than making prayer something that we do in a crisis moment, prayer ought to be something that we are involved in on a daily basis. And it doesn't mean that there's not times where there's extra intercession or more concerted seasons of prayer. But, you know, gentlemen, we need to be praying on a daily basis for the future of our nation. I don't think I have ever seen a time like it when we are bombarded daily. And Gary, today's program, I think, is reflective of that. So much to talk about that is that's on the agenda, that it reveals that we need to be praying desperately to the God of heaven, because so much is coming at us. The wicked one is so active. He's involved in so many things that prayer needs to be priority number one, not just crisis praying, but praying every day, petitioning the God of heaven to intervene, not only in our nation, but in ministries around the country that are facing some critical decisions as well.
Well, you know, it's absolutely true. And not only do we need to pray for the circumstances and situations that are going on in the world today, and of course in our country and right around us, but Sam, you know, we even need to pray for wisdom as to how to respond to these things. You know, every day there's something that arises. And the question is, how should we as a Christian face this situation? How should we deal with it? How should we handle it? And, you know, we've just received information recently that Richard Land, who was the president of the Southern Evangelical Seminary, when asked whether or not he would attend same-sex weddings, basically said he would look at it on a case-by-case personal relationship basis. And, of course, he seemingly implied that if his son became homosexual and was going to marry another man, that he and his wife would probably attend that particular ceremony. And of course, he said that by doing it does not mean he endorses same-sex marriage, but it just shows that he loves his son. And, you know, so far, at least two or three of the presidential candidates have been asked the question, would you attend a same-sex marriage? And, you know, this is an issue, Sam, that I think Christians need to deal with. You know, we need to ask God for wisdom on how to approach this thing. But what do you think? Generally speaking, should a Christian attend a same-sex marriage? And if so, when the Christian does that, is he or she endorsing the fact that, well, same-sex marriage is okay?
Well, Gary, you the answer to that question, I think, is this. You ask a broader question. How do we deal with these larger issues? When we pray, what do we pray for? And then as Christians, how do we act? Well, there's a couple things about that. One, we ought to be in an attitude of prayer. Yes, absolutely. No question about it. We pray for wisdom. We pray for discernment, not just in how to analyze the circumstances of the day, but how to respond to them. But I think, gentlemen, sometimes we can substitute prayer. Now hear me right on this. I think we can substitute prayer for doing something that we ought to be doing even before that, and that is obedience to the standards and the commands that God has already made clear. For instance, We know it's not right to murder. We know it's not right to steal some property. We know it's not right to commit adultery, be that heterosexual involvement or homosexual involvement. There are things that God has made clear. There are today, I believe, too many people praying about how they should respond to the issues of that type. God doesn't want us to pray about things that are already clear. In a political sense, do we need to pray about how to respond to a matter of legislation if you're in a position of office when there is a clear constitutional provision and there's somebody over here trying to get you to do something different? Do you have to pray about something that's already clear? No. So on many of these things, it's established. If you take it to the matter of marriage, it's not a matter of somebody's opinion. Regardless of what the court says, God's already defined it. So therefore, as a believer, how do we respond? Do we entertain, say, well, maybe sometimes? If we say sometimes that what God says is clear, we're making ourselves God. That's wrong. How can we pray for something of that type, what God's already made clear? Now, when it comes to something of that type, of going to a homosexual wedding, something that is in any other kind of a wedding, frankly, that's what's before us, but if that were to be the example, God's made it clear, you don't go. Well, if I, as a parent, I have six children. Now, fortunately, none of my children have embraced a perversion to what God has said. But if they would my wife and I go and support it? Gary, we could not before God. There would be a lot that would have transpired way prior to that point, I guarantee you. But we've got to just say, what does God say? And if he's made it clear, we've got to stay on his side. We've got to start there, Gary and Dave.
Well, I agree with you 100%. And you know, when Richard Land came out and said that, you know, if his son got married, that probably and married another man, he and his wife would probably go. But Dave, I see that as a major compromise that would lead to something even more sinful down the road, don't you?
Well, Gary, I do. And I think the point Sam's making is a great one. If we'll remember in the scripture, there was a time when Joshua went to prayer over the tremendous loss that had occurred at Ai following a tremendous victory at Jericho. And Joshua's on his face and God says unequivocally, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. Deal with it, because Achan had disobeyed a clear and explicit command of Almighty God. And that's what Sam's talking about. When God has spoken clearly, when God has given direction unequivocally, there's nothing to pray about. Absolutely nothing to pray about. Do we pray, Lord, should I witness to this person? Should I share the gospel here? Should I be obedient in this situation? We don't have to pray about those things where God has spoken unequivocally. And I agree with Sam. Unfortunately, and I say that with a humble heart, I have three children and none of them have embraced this kind of lifestyle or this perversion either. But I will say this, if they had or if they ever should, the answer I would give is no. My wife and I would not attend something like that for the simple reason that to do so would be a tacit, if not an outright endorsement of that kind of lifestyle. And I cannot do that. I cannot do that, nor should any Christian do that.
And so really what we're looking at is an application in the Word of God, Sam, where it says abstain from all appearances of evil, because by attending such a wedding, why, we would be saying, yes, we think it's okay. Let's go ahead and do it.
Well, Gary, for to attend a wedding, and we've had to deal with this kind of a circumstance in the past, not in this case, in this kind of an example, but something similar, where we had to say, by our attendance there, we were actually asked to bless the wedding. Mm-hmm. The attendance is that, what wedding does not say, for those of you who know any reason why these two should not be engaged in marriage? I mean, generally, that's the way marriages go. We said, there's no way in the world that we would sit there and not stand up and say, no, we protest. This should not go forward. So to be there is, in fact, not just being nice, it is a blessing. It is a approval that is extended by those who attend. And so that's why it's very, very critical that we understand our actions, what we say, what we do, and what we participate in, because it's more than just being nice. It is an approval, and God is concerned about that.
So, Dave, with this question being asked to presidential candidates, would you attend a same-sex wedding? Should we vote? Would you vote for somebody who attends a same-sex wedding as for president?
Gary, that is a question. I would have to say this. I would find it extremely difficult to vote for someone who said, I would go to a same-sex wedding if that wedding were being participated in by a member of my family. That is, one of my children were part of it. I would find it very difficult to vote for someone who would do that.
We need to stand on the Word of God at all times, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what this program's all about. That's why we're thankful that we have the opportunity to bring it your way. Well, it's time for another break. We will be back with more right after this, so don't go away.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence, which established the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
Fox News Radio, I'm Pat O'Neill. Investigators at the scene of last night's Amtrak train accident in Philadelphia have retrieved the black box.
What that black box may tell them will give them clues as to why this train derailed. Things like speed, train condition, track condition will be factors they will look at to find out why this train went off the track.
Fox Radio's Grinnell Scott in Philadelphia. Six people were killed in the crash. Most of the 200 who were treated have been released, but some are in critical condition. Teams hunting for the missing Malaysia Airlines jet in the Indian Ocean have found a shipwreck.
Grainy images of the seabed show debris, including an anchor. It's no help in the search for the plane, but officials saying it does give them confidence that their scanning techniques are working.
Fox Radio's Simon Owen, the plane vanished 14 months ago. And in Macomb Township, Michigan, an elementary school's been evacuated after 20 students became ill. Fox News, we report, you decide.
When nations become proud and forsake God, the rulers will cease to rule in the fear of God and instead rule with oppression and self-serving interest. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. The Bible is clear that there are undeniable marks of unrighteous leaders. Isaiah chapter 1:23 says they're rebellious because they act as if they're God. They're companions to thieves because they use their positions to steal wealth and dignity from their citizens, either for themselves or to redistribute to their friends. And because they love to take gifts and bribes, they distort justice and refuse to protect the innocent or fairly apply the law to the poor or those of lower standing. So consumed with themselves, personal power, and greed, they turn their back on God, to whom they'll give an account someday, and instead give favored treatment to those with money and influence, rejecting the needs of the widow and the orphan. And God says he'll judge the nation where the leaders do these things. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, asking you to think about this the next time you cast your vote.
Sign up as a partner at papastors.net.
Working for your liberty right here in Philadelphia. Broadcasting freedom, shining light throughout the tri-state area. Singing freedom, shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, and on behalf of Dave Kistler and Sam Rohr, I'm Gary Dull. And before the break, we were talking about whether or not a Christian should attend a same-sex marriage, and of course, both Sam and Dave and I came to the conclusion that by doing so, we are endorsing it, and of course, that's biblical compromise. And we're going to be hearing more and more about that as we get closer to the presidential election, because that particular question has already been asked, and certainly if the Supreme Court comes down in June and announces that they believe that same-sex marriage is constitutional, it's going to become even a greater issue to deal with. But the fact of the matter is, folks, it just seems as though we are getting away from biblical truth. And, of course, here at the American Pastors Network, we do what we can to stand upon biblical truth and the authority of God's Word at all times. And we've just received a report that is really not new. It's new to me, and I think it's new to Brother Sam and Brother Dave as well. And that's the idea that the Chicago-based Evangelical Moody Bible Institute has dropped its ban on alcohol and tobacco consumption by its 600-some faculty and staff, including for those who work in its radio and publishing arms. This change, when it occurred, reflected a desire to, quote, create a high trust environment that emphasizes values, not rules, according to Christine Gortz, who was the spokeswoman for Moody. And she went on to say that employees must adhere to all biblical absolutes, but on issues where the Bible is not clear, the Moody Bible Institute leaves it to employees' conscience. And then, of course, the article goes on to say that employees may not drink on the job or with Moody students who are not allowed to drink while in school. The school has also lifted a ban on long hair for men and nose stud earrings for women. Hair is to be well-groomed and should avoid extremes. And, of course, maintain their natural color. I mean, you know, this just goes on and on and on. And, Sam, you know, we don't like to sound like legalists, but the Word of God is the Word of God. And the information that we've received is that before Moody Bible Institute came out with the idea that they were going to drop their ban on alcohol and tobacco consumption, they conducted a three-year study of the scriptures, and I'm sure other sources as well, I would think, I'm guessing, for them to come up with that kind of a conclusion. But if you conducted a three-year study on what does the Bible say about alcohol and tobacco consumption, would you come to the conclusion that, it might be okay to drink and to smoke and just leave it up to the consciences of the students? I mean, isn't that dangerous, Sam?
Gary, it's extraordinarily dangerous, particularly for an institution that is there for the purpose of, let's place it, this is a Bible college, that is to be teaching and equipping young people to understand God's Word, how to apply it, how to live it, and how to be salt and light in a culture. You know, the Bible is not a book of hard and harsh, unreasonable rules and laws, as some people would say that they are. God has put things in place there for the protection of humankind. There are certain things that he puts out there that are rules, that are standards, that we call them biblical principles. If you do them, things will go well. How you use your money, how you spend your money, the whole aspect of the Ten Commandments that protects, gives us self-discipline procedures. It's the law of God. It's moral law. It is a matter of right and wrong. And when it's known and when it's done, Gary, then, in fact, a family can be successful. They can remain intact. A nation can function properly. You have to understand at the end of the day that all rules, Gary and David, all law, ultimately, its authority is Jesus Christ. It's the Bible. I think sometimes that we can put laws in place or rules or regulations or that kind of thing, but without connecting it to the fact that if God says it, then we're dealing with him, and we're not dealing with us. When it comes to these kind of things, as personal standards, does God have a lot to say about how we conduct ourselves? Sure, it does. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Are they not? Therefore, that's why we don't take and put poisons into our system. Why don't we take drugs? Why is it not good to use tobacco or alcohol? Because it damages the body, if for nothing else. But I'll take you to alcohol. One thing, then I'll leave it with this, is I've talked many times about those in office. The book of Proverbs talks about one of the requirements for those in positions of authority is that they don't consume alcoholic beverage. Why is it? Well, because the primary responsibility of those in authority is to enact justice. One of the primary things is to measure and do what God says. And how can you do that if your mind is altered? We pray for wisdom. Do we voluntarily take things that destroy our ability to think wisely? I mean, there's some simple things in place that are being missed here, Gary. So, yes, there's a softening. There's a misunderstanding of standards across the board. And it's very, very disconcerting to see a religious institution, a Bible college, backing off and saying, we're not quite sure what God's word says about it, therefore take and do what you want. It sounds a whole lot like the days of Noah, frankly. Do what in your own eyes.
So, David Kistler, when the Bible college sort of backs off on a strong ban like that, that Bible college is teaching future pastors and missionaries and evangelists, that will mean that if the Lord tarries in the generations to come, probably smoking and drinking will become quite common amongst believers because, you know, they're not going to enforce it. If it hasn't been enforced upon them in their training, they're certainly, most of them at least, or a good number of them, will not enforce it in their teaching and in their churches and in their ministry.
Well, Gary, you're exactly right. If we could use a military analogy, there are things that are taught to our men and women that serve and wear the uniform of the United States military in that thing called boot camp. And then they carry that with them the rest of their life. That's why it's drilled into them in boot camp. Well, Bible college is kind of a spiritual boot camp for those that are going to be the next generation of leaders. And if restraint is thrown off, if obligations, restrictions, I know this is an unpleasant word to some, standards, if those are removed, then you can guarantee this, that the way people live their life after they leave the Bible college will be much more broad, much more open-ended, much less restrained than it was in the Bible college days. So yes, you're very correct. Gary, if I could say this, I am so thankful I had a dad when we were growing up. He was unequivocal on this thing of alcohol, and the scripture is unequivocal. That's why my dad was crystal clear about it. In Proverbs 23:29, the scripture says this, "Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause?" In other words, who got wounded and doesn't even remember how he got the wounds? "Who hath redness of eyes?" Here's the answer. "They that linger long at the wine, they that go in search of mixed wine." Now listen to this command. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, for at the last it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." Gentlemen, my dad took my brother and I out into the woods with a gentleman in our community who was struggling with alcohol. The man was drunk at the time. My dad took a bottle of moonshine whiskey, set it on the railing of a bridge. The man had a gun that my dad had control of. And he walked up to that bottle of moonshine whiskey and he said to the gentleman, "Now we're going to take this gun. I'm going to pull the trigger back. Hold my hands around your hands, and we're going to fire it at that bottle of moonshine, and we're going to blow it to pieces. We're going to get on our knees, and we're going to ask God to give you victory over this," which all ultimately happened. But gentlemen, it took three shots for that guy to hit that bottle at almost point blank range. He was so inebriated. I remember as a young man thinking, wow, alcohol does exactly what Proverbs 23 says it does. It makes you do stupid things. It makes a fool out of you. Why in heaven's name would Moody Bible Institute lessen a restriction here over a substance that makes people foolish? I don't understand it.
Well, it's interesting to note that according to statistics, and this particularly is a 2010 survey of evangelical leaders conducted by the National Association of Evangelicals, Sam, that 40% of evangelical leaders say they socially drink alcohol. Wow. Sam?
Gary, that number unfortunately doesn't surprise me. The fact of those who are adults who have moved away and said, we can do basically what we want, communicates to the next generation that they can go even further. And without communicating the biblical principles underneath of it, the next generation Those numbers are much higher than 40%, Gary. It does exactly what you and Dave were talking about. Lower standards now yields excess in the next generation. We have to be very, very careful.
Well, we do have to be very, very careful. And it seems like this younger generation, the millennials and the next generation down, they are very eager to dive into the gray areas and not stay away from them or question them like we were always taught. And again, I think it means that there's a lower respect for God and the teaching of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we will be back with more Stand in the Gap today, right after these messages.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute in Harrisburg, I'm Brandon McGinley. Earlier this week, I participated in a meeting with leading human trafficking activists from across Pennsylvania. We were discussing the role of strip clubs and other adult businesses in sex trafficking, that is, modern-day slavery, in Pennsylvania. Many of the women and minors who are employed by these businesses are subject to coercion, sexual violence, and ultimately, trafficking. It's a serious problem that requires serious work. We are working on House Bill 262, which would impose new common-sense regulations on these businesses, such as ensuring sex offenders can't own or work in them. Call your legislators and ask them what they are doing to help trafficking victims in our state, and ask them to support House Bill 262. For more information about this and other important issues, visit us at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org.
The Pennsylvania Family Institute. Protect the family. Preserve the future. Sign up for free email alerts at pafamily.org or call us at 1-800-FAMILY-1.
Hey everybody, Stephen Curtis Chapman here. Very excited. I'm going to be coming on May 16th to Souderton, Pennsylvania for the Plumstead Christian School's 5th Annual Founders Forum at Calvary Church. And my wife, Mary Beth, is going to be with me. I'm very excited because it's not that often that she gets to join me for these kinds of events, but she is going to be with me, my bride of 30 years, Mary Beth Chapman, sharing some of her story and some of our journey together. She's written about it beautifully and honestly in a book called Choosing to See. And obviously, I'll be singing some songs and sharing some of my stories as well. So we hope you'll come and join us May 16th at Calvary Church in Souderton. God bless you. We'll see you soon.
For tickets, go to plumsteadchristian.org.
Lieutenant General William Boykin will speak at Coventry Christian School, Pottstown, PA, on Friday, May 15th at 7 p.m. in the Coventry Christian School Chapel. General Boykin served as U.S. Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence from 2002 to 2007 and also spent 13 years in Delta Force, 2 years as its commander. You are invited to hear this American hero speak about God's kingdom in a world that is battling the evils of the day. Come hear how we can be soldiers of Christ, no matter where our battlefield is located. The cost is $25 per person. All are welcome, but seating is limited, so please reserve your spot today to hear General William Boykin at Coventry Christian School on Friday, May 15th, 7 p.m. by calling 610-587-9917. That's 610-587-9917, 610-587-9917.
Never give in. Never give in.
Winston Churchill's words stirred his country in the face of defeat.
Never, never, never.
Today they inspire us to reach for our own victories. Commitment. Pass it on. From the Foundation for a Better Life at Values.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And on behalf of Dave Kistler and Sam Rohr, I'm Gary Dahl. And we mentioned at the top of the program that there are so many things happening today in the news that we would need to be on all day to discuss half of it, I suppose, and then we wouldn't even be touching the tip of the iceberg. But along this line that we were speaking of in the last segment, that the Moody Bible Institute drops alcohol and tobacco ban for employees, Sam, on the other hand, we've learned that the state of Hawaii is posed to become the first state of the nation to increase legal smoking to age 21. And, you know, the bill passed by the legislature on Friday also prohibits anyone under the age of 21 from purchasing tobacco-free electronic cigarettes. And, if the governor of Hawaii signs that particular bill into law, Hawaii will become the first state to impose a statewide ban on young adult access to legal cigarettes. And this law would go into effect on January the 1st, 2016. So on one hand, you have a Bible college, as it were, lifting a ban on tobacco use, and you've got a state coming along and creating a ban on tobacco use. What are your thoughts on that one, Brother Sam?
You know, Gary, this is a great learning opportunity here. You know, this interesting about it, both of them are authorities. And again, we speak a lot about that. It's important to understand authorities, the home, the church, and civil government. That's what God has established. And God is above all of them, and God's moral law is to be implemented by all of them. That's the standard. So if we follow that, we look down through and say, okay, where does this break apart? Well, you look and you look, say, is it the jurisdiction of civil government to be invoking laws about certain items of that type, tobacco, for instance, usage, as an example? Is that their business, really, when the purpose of government is to praise those who do well, punish those who do evil, basically to enact justice? Is there any place for that? Well, no, the answer is not. It's a legal substance. Now, it's not a good substance. Tobacco is not. It's not something that is good for you, and so forth and so on. However, is it civil government's position to legislate that type of a thing? Well, anyone who believes in a decentralized form of government or self-government would say, no, they do not have the jurisdiction. And therefore, what they're doing is, in fact, not right. But on the standpoint of a Bible college, an authority, basically, theoretically operating on behalf of the family, really, and then the church, do they have a reason to enact standards within the context of their operation, their jurisdiction on their campus? Yes, they do. Where should both of them be going for their rules? Well, the Word of God. Does the Word of God give civil government the authority to take and rule and those kinds of things? No, it really does not. Does it take that responsibility for the home and the church to set those kinds of moral standards relative to the actions of youth as a way of teaching and educating, because it is, in fact, an educational institution? The answer is yes. It's amazing, Gary, that one who has the jurisdiction is jettisoning it, and one who doesn't have the jurisdiction, Hawaii legislature, is taking it. See, this is the failure, I believe, of knowing biblical truth and doing it. This is what the pastors in the pulpit must be preaching and teaching about, and teaching the truth and saying, it is God. If it is God's truth and it is there, then whose responsibility is it? And then they should do it. This is a real lesson, Gary, in turning things turning upside down.
Well, it is, and you know, it confuses people. And Dave, the question I have for you in light of this is that when we see things like this taking place that really would bring the spirit of confusion into somebody's mind, do you think it's possible that this may be one of the marks of the last days and the devil being out there and through evil spirits and demons and so forth and so on, just misconstruing authorities to the point that they, number one, make the wrong choices, and then secondly, make choices that confuse people, that maybe even cause people to doubt the validity of the Word of God?
Well, Gary, absolutely. You and Sam will both remember there was a time when the Apostle Paul, during his ministry, was being followed by an individual that was demon-possessed, and the demon-possessed individual was screaming out, "These men," referring to Paul and his missionary team, "these men are the true servants of God." So what was being said was true, but it was coming from the lips of a person who was influenced heavily by the demonic. And so Paul turned and looked at that person and dealt with the situation very, very firmly because of the confusion that was being created. The Bible says this as well: in the last days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I believe, Gary, we are probably in that very time frame. There is enormous confusion. What Sam just said was worth its weight in gold, that this dichotomy of what's happening, where one entity has no jurisdiction, they're picking it up, another entity has jurisdiction and is relinquishing it, that creates intense confusion. And so that, I believe, yes, is symptomatic of the times in which we're living. It places an incredible burden on men in the pulpit to be purveyors of truth, to be clear communicators of truth, to do what Sam just did, draw a line in the sand and say, here's what God's word has to say, not just about this issue, but about every issue.
Okay, well, it seems like we lost Dave there for a minute. But Sam, I'm going to ask you a question based upon what Brother Dave said and based upon your profound statement here a minute ago. And that statement is this. Let's say you are a pastor in the state of Hawaii, a state where the state says young people cannot smoke. And also, you've got students in your church who attend the Moody Bible Institute. How would you respond to that?
Gary, I would take the opportunity to do what we're doing right now, is to saying, here's a real-life example, folks. Mm. Here's a real-life example. Now, what is the issue? The issue is our standards, God's moral law as given to us in the Word of God. How does it apply over here? And I draw the same kind of connections I just drew. It does not apply. They do not have the right. It is not, therefore, a good law. It's not a just law. And frankly, to show the disparity, here in Hawaii, they're raising the law for someone to use tobacco when they're 21, until they're 21, even though they go in the military and fly jets and all that kind of stuff. At the same time, you can have sex outside marriage at age 16. Age of consent is 16. Now, crazy. That is a moral law, really a something, you know what I mean? So even there, when you get off mark from what you are supposed to do, it produces a whole range of confusion, Gary.
That's why, ladies and gentlemen, it's important, as Sam said a bit ago, to understand the Word of God and to recognize that, yes, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but it is also our authority. What it says we are to do without any question or without compromise. We need to get to know what does the Word of God say. Well, thank you for joining us today. And until tomorrow, on behalf of Dave Kistler and Sam Rohr, I'm Gary Dahl saying, stand in the gap for faith and freedom. Keep looking up, for we know the best is yet to come. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.